Testing. Test, test. Check, check. Check, check. Testing. Yeah. Sounds good to me. No, I am not giving the sermon tonight.
Good evening. It's an honor and a privilege freezing with you tonight. You know, the other day I was watching a football game, and I think it was 1 degree out, and the stands were packed with people, and dressed up in coats and everything, and boy, you get thousands of people who are willing to endure the elements to watch a football game. Praise God, we can get together and endure the elements to read the Bible, amen, and to worship the Lord. And you guys realize that this is such a neat part of our history as a church. This is something that we're going to look back on for years, aren't we? I mean, 5 years from now, you remember when we used to freeze in the tent together? We got a great place to meet, in my opinion. God has provided for us. And I also wanted to give you an update. It looks like now we have close to five options. We have five sources who look like they're willing to lend us money. We are investigating each one very carefully. We are ready to dot our I's and cross our T's. And I'm hoping to have a source of funding by the first of the year. And then we can break ground by the first of the year. Wouldn't that be great? That would be so wonderful if we could do that. Be praying for that. And I'm encouraged for all the people that are out here tonight, in the tent, in the middle of the busy Christmas season, in the cold. Amen. Glad to have you here. Next Wednesday night, we'll have a Christmas Eve service, and that's going to be a wonderful, wonderful celebration. Invite all your friends, and in my estimate, I think a lot of people are going to show up next Wednesday night, so I would get here a little early so you can secure a place, and, you know, hopefully you won't have to stand out in the cold. So come early for that. It'll be a candlelight service. The next Wednesday night is New Year's Eve. We will not be having a service. So for those of you who are only here on Wednesday nights, I'm going to give you a schedule. Next week, Christmas Eve. The following week, New Year's Eve, we won't be meeting. And then the following Wednesday, we're back on. Okay? Final announcement. we do have a baptism that's coming up at the end of January. We rent out the Westside YMCA. We make it a whole family night. We do the gym. We do swimming. We have a potluck or pot faith, as I've heard some Christians say. Everyone brings a dish. And the highlight of that evening, of course, is when people get baptized. So if you've never been baptized, it's coming up and there is a place for you to sign up. At least on Sunday mornings. I don't know if we have the sign-up sheet out here tonight, but if not, be thinking about it. And if you have any questions about that, surely talk to myself or Martine or write a note and put it in the agape box. All right? Let's turn to Romans chapter 16. We're finishing up the book of Romans tonight. So go to the last chapter in Romans, Romans chapter 16. Let's pray. Lord, we've gathered here expecting to hear from you. We want to hear from you. We want to be encouraged by you. We want to draw near to you as we sing. We ask that you would draw us close. We know you want us close. There's no better place than being close to you. I ask, Lord, that you would take this time and use it for your glory and for the equipment, the equipping of your people. Encourage us, challenge us. Make us ready, usable. effective tools in your hands, Lord. We give our attention now to your word. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Many times, if you see me at an event or a party or a fellowship or even certain times we have things here at the church, you might see me with my digital camera. Have you noticed that? And lots of times I'll catch you, and if you're not careful, you'll end up on PowerPoint some Sunday morning. I've always been an avid picture taker, and I guess you could blame that on my parents. When I was a sophomore in high school, they gave me a brand new camera one Christmas, and I've been a picture taker ever since. And I suppose that's because even at an early age, I always knew that time was passing quickly. I always knew that it was fleeting. Even as a kid, I knew, man, life goes quick. And so I'd like to take snapshots and cherish memories. And so I have about 25 photo albums on my bookshelf where I've recorded pictures, sort of recording my life, if you will. Although the last 5 years or so, most of the pictures are of our kids. And you know how that becomes. There's a few shots of Kim and I, but most of it is our kids. But I love to pull out those photo albums and reminisce and look back and think and praise God for what he's done in my life. If there were cameras in the days of Paul the Apostle, I think he would have been an avid photographer as well. Because Paul met so many interesting people. On his missionary journeys, when he would go out, there were all sorts of people that he would meet. People that would get saved through his ministry, and he'd disciple in the faith, turn them into pastors. And he met all these interesting people from all different walks of life, and he loved them. As you read his letters, he cherished them. He considered them high and lifted up as far as the position that they were in his ministry. So I don't think Paul was just a soul winner. I think he was also a friend winner. He would make Christians, but then he would also embrace many of them, and they would become good friends. I think Romans chapter 16 is one of Paul's photo albums without photos. Here he lists, as he's closing this letter and winding it all down and sort of signing his name, sincerely Paul, he lists close to 40 different individuals. People that he greets in Rome, people who are with him that send his greetings. And we want to open up this photo album as he closes the letter. And I'll tell you, at first look, it just looks like a list of names. But I want you to understand that there's wonderful principles that we get from this list. And without a doubt, we do find out that it takes a joint effort to do the sort of things that Paul the Apostle used to do. So there's no pictures, but there are words. And let's just sort of open his photo album as he gives greetings to various people. Look at verse 1 of chapter 16. He says, I commend you, church in Rome, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Centuria, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints. And assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she has been a helper of many, and of myself also. This Phoebe was a beautiful woman of God. She was a beautiful saint, and virtually this is all that we know of Phoebe. We do know that her name Phoebe means bright and radiant, and that is such a fitting name for her. She was a bright, shining star for Christ. Look at some of the information there about her. Verse 1, Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Centuria. Centuria was located a few miles outside of Corinth, which is where Paul was when he wrote this letter. She no doubt got saved under Paul's ministry at one point, and now she's growing and she is called a servant of the church in Centuria. And I believe that that means she has risen to a place of official leadership in that local church. She was a deaconess in the church. And I do want to point that out tonight, because look, when it says she is a servant of the church in Centria, the word for servant is deacon. Deaconess. Now, I have a problem sometimes with the way some of the folks have translated the Greek New Testament. This is odd, and I want to share it with you. There are many times when you see that Greek word, diakonos, where we get deacon. And when that's speaking of a male, they'll use the word deacon. Other times, you'll see that word, same word, with a female, but then they'll translate it like servant, not deacon. I've got a problem with that. I think women can be deacons in a church. I think they can be deaconesses, if you will. I think they can rise to a level of leadership in a church. And I think we need them. Now, I absolutely understand and agree that the New Testament plainly teaches that there's limits to the leadership of a woman in a church, and that's for the sake of order in the church and whatnot. But I think some Christian circles sometimes limit Christians, women, because of the fact that they're women. And I want you guys to know tonight, those of you who are my sisters in Christ tonight, would you please never be inhibited because you're a female? Does anybody, I hope nobody in this fellowship feels that way. Because listen, the service of women in the church is an absolute necessity. We need it. Amen? And I'm going to be real honest with you. In most local churches that I've ever been a part of, it's the women who have been the worker bees. It's the women who have stood up and done the job. It's the women who have done the hard things within the assembly. We need them. And they bless my heart. I am so thankful for the godly women that God has raised up in this fellowship. And so much of the work that gets done in this fellowship is done through dedicated, faithful female servants. And it's so beautiful to behold. Don't let that hinder you. You can get as involved as you want. Now, Phoebe had an interesting ministry as well. Paul commends her to Rome. He says in verse 2, "You receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she's been a helper of many and of myself also." I think this literally means that Phoebe was an official emissary for Paul. And it is thought and it is believed that Phoebe was traveling from Corinth to Rome. And it is thought that she's the one that actually carried the book of Romans to that church. What a special place in history. I wonder if she realized that she was carrying spiritual dynamite. You know what I mean? The book of Romans, one of the most profound books ever written, changed lives throughout history. And it's carried by a faithful female servant in Christ, Phoebe, the bearer of good news. Beautiful example of a sister that Paul knew and commends. Let's look at a couple others. Look at verse 3. Paul says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house." Priscilla and Aquila, the dynamic duo, I would call them. Here's a husband and wife team that were used mightily in the kingdom of God. Paul knew them. He calls them fellow workers of his. This couple apparently at one time had put their own necks on the line so that Paul could live. Paul says, "I'm so thankful for this married couple. And all of the Gentile churches are thankful for this married couple, Priscilla and Aquila." Guys, this was a beautiful relationship. This was a beautiful marriage. This is a beautiful example of husband and wife being used powerfully together by the Holy Spirit in the advancement of the gospel and in the churches. They were a couple, and we know more information about them. They were a couple that were definitely on the move. Their original home was in Rome. They leave Rome, we know, and they went to the city of Corinth. And we know that this couple was wealthy. They owned a tent-making business. They end up in Corinth where they do this tent-making work. Paul the Apostle connects with them. And you know Paul's a tent-maker too, right? He sort of joins their business to support themselves. And they start a church there together. Later, Paul leaves Corinth and goes to Ephesus. This couple goes with them. Paul goes on. Later on, the couple goes back to Rome. Paul writes this letter to them. And later on, we know that Priscilla and Aquila go all the way back to Ephesus. So here's a couple. We know they were wealthy. We know they had a business. And we know that they traveled around from different cities. And in every city, this married couple taught believers. This married couple shared the gospel with non-believers. And we do know that in Ephesus, they had a house church in their home. In Rome, they had a house church in their home. In Corinth, they worked with Paul, and they no doubt had a house church in their home as well. Isn't that a beautiful testimony? A married couple, wherever they're going, you got husband and wife working together in that ministry, being used together. That's a little bit of heaven on earth. It is so wonderful, guys, to be in the ministry with a wife that supports me in the ministry. And I thank God so much for Kim and how she's been such a support to me here. So many times you guys all see me because I'm up front. I'm kind of the eye. I'm a mouth in the body of Christ. Sometimes I speak too long. You can ask the children's ministry directors back there. But Kim is a wonderful support to me behind the scenes. And Kim and I really work as a team for Christ. Beautiful marriage. That's the type of marriage you want. Those of you who are married out there, you both know the Lord. Don't just be the couple that attends church together. Be the couple that actually gets hands-on involved in ministry serving the Lord. It's exciting. It's adventurous. It's wonderful. And you know what else? It'll do absolute marvelous wonders for your marriage. Such a joy to see husband and wife serving the Lord in some capacity together. And let me tell you tonight, I have done lots of marital counseling with Christians who are struggling. And I'll tell you what, in all of the marital counseling, it's always somebody is being selfish. Somebody is saying, oh, I'm not getting this, or he does that, or she does this, and whatnot. And it's all about me, I'm not being fulfilled. I've been hurt. You know, somebody plead my case. Whenever you get to that point in your relationship where it's all about, well, what do I get? What's coming to me? You're out, because Christianity is all about giving away, isn't it? Listen to me really careful. I have counseled Christian couples who are having trouble. One of the first things you need to do is both of you together get involved in a ministry. I don't care what it is. Maybe it's children's ministry. Maybe it's tape room. Maybe it has something to do even outside the local church. Maybe it's a soup kitchen. Whatever it might be. Here's what happens. When you begin to serve the Lord together, you become other-centered. You go on an adventure with your spouse. You're used together by the Lord. And as you become other-centered, you become less self-centered. Amen? I want to encourage you, those who are married, both believers, both following the Lord, find a ministry that you can both get involved in.
and work together. It's a blast. It's beautiful. It's wonderful.
Such is the lesson of Aquila and Priscilla. What a wonderful, wonderful example. Look at verse 5. Paul says, "Greet my beloved Epaenetus, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ." We don't know much about this man. He was a beloved friend of Paul's. It is interesting. It says he's the first fruits of Achaia. This man may have been one of the very first converts in the entire province of Achaia. Paul went to that area on his missionary journey, and perhaps this man was a part of that first group that came forward to receive Christ. And I find it so wonderful and interesting that Paul remembers him. Paul remembers that first guy he led to the Lord in that one region. Now the guy's living in Rome and he says, "Greet that guy for me." How many, you don't need to answer with a show of hands, but I hope every one of us has had the joy and the experience of leading someone to Christ. You never forget that. You never forget that first one. Have you had that opportunity? Do you keep tabs with that person? Have you lost touch with them? Paul and his busy, busy life still remembered all those folks. And he says, "Hey, greet them. Greet them for me." Verse 6, "Greet Mary, who labored much for us." Here's another woman in the church at Rome. And the Greek language is extremely hard. Greet Mary, the one who is working extremely hard for the Lord. Say hi to her for me. Greet, verse 7, Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. It's thought that this couple is another dynamic duo, another married couple who were being used mightily by the Lord. And Paul says, greet them. Another example of married couple serving the Lord. There's an interesting detail about this couple, though. I want you to notice towards the end of verse 7. It says of that couple, Paul says, who were in Christ before me. Now, what does that mean? That means here's a married couple that had become Christians before Paul had. Now, look at verse 7 when it says, greet this couple, my countrymen. That's a Greek word that can be thought of in two ways. Paul could be saying my fellow Jew to them, or he could be saying my extended relative, my next of kin, a close relative. Now, if that's the case, that's interesting. If these guys were related to Paul and they came to Christ before Paul did, what was Saul like before he got saved? Was he fun to be around if you were a Christian? Did you like Saul? You know, imagine having Saul as your relative. And you're come to know the Lord and you're praying for him and you're looking for ways to share the gospel. Would you be anxious to do that? But then afterwards he becomes Paul the Apostle. And now how you'd say, praise the Lord. Some of you have relatives just like Saul. I know it. Some of you have that relative that is so stubborn, they shake their fist at God and you think they're never going to get saved. They won't happen. Keep praying for them, would you? Keep praying for them. Keep sharing the gospel with them. Keep loving them. If God can turn Saul into Paul, God can get a hold of your relative, right? Stay true. Keep holding true. Very interesting if that's true. Verse 8. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. And Stachys, my beloved, and I'm probably butchering the names. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Those are four men that we know nothing about. All we know is that they knew Paul and Paul loved them. And they were valuable. And you know who else knew all about what those four men had done, though we don't? Who else knew? God Himself. And God was surely pleased with those faithful saints. Even though people may not know our names, if we're serving the Lord, oh,
God knows. God sees. And at the judgment seat of Christ, every instance of faithfulness will bring praise from Him. He'll say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Let's keep reading. Verse 10, "Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my countryman. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord." Now here, Paul is specifically greeting those who are the household of those men. And it is thought that this household, both of the households that he's talking about there, were those that would be have slaves as the majority of those households. See that name, Aristobulus? That happens to be, and we know this in history, the name of the grandson of Herod the Great. And it could have been that Aristobulus had moved to Rome, and of course, as being a wealthy man, he would have had this huge household. And in those days, the households were comprised of slaves. Paul's not addressing that guy. He's addressing the slaves that were under him. They've become Christians. They're valuable. Paul says, "Tell them hi." Beautiful. Christianity spreads to every single class. Christianity has the potential to invade every class of society and do mighty works. The inclusion of slaves in this list of names is a lovely reminder that in Christ all social distinctions are obliterated because we're one in Him. Isn't that right? Every class, every economic status, Christianity can bring a blessing to anybody no matter where they are. Speaking of class, look at verse 12. Paul says, "Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord." I think these were two women who were high class. And the reason I say that is one name means dainty, and the other name means luxurious. And it's even thought that these two ladies may have been twin sisters. High society. Jesus Christ has gotten a hold of their hearts. And what does Paul say of them? They have labored in the Lord. High class, low class. Master, slave. CEO, exec. Blue collar worker. On this side of the border, the other side of the border. People from all walks of life get greetings from Paul the Apostle. People from all walks of life are being used. Men and women. Across the board. "Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord." Another faithful servant. Verse 13, "Greet Rufus." Roof? No, I won't. No, not a family dog. "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother in mine." Rufus, another servant of Christ that Paul greets. And it's interesting that this Rufus may have been the son of Simon of Cyrene, who carried the cross. Simon of Cyrene is mentioned in Mark chapter 15, and it says specifically there that he had a son named Rufus. Very could be. That would be an interesting story, wouldn't it? You're Simon, you're from Cyrene, you stumble in Jerusalem. Here comes this man carrying a cross, he falls down. Romans demand you to pick it up, you do. You get saved through it. You tell your son Rufus about it, he becomes a Christian, the wife becomes a Christian. What a marvelous testimony if that connection is in fact true. He says, "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother in mine." That doesn't mean that Paul's mother was that woman. It means that that mother had been like a mother to him. And this is another beautiful, wonderful relationship being used in the body of Christ. A mother-son combo. A mom. Oh, so much need in the body of Christ for mothering. Right? So much need for that. Verse 14. "Greet Asyncritus, Philegon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them." That's no doubt another house church. "Greet Philologus, and Julia, Nerus and his sister and Olympus and all the saints who are with them. That's probably another house church that's meeting in Rome. Paul knows all these things are going on. He has these personal connections. He has these friends, these servants that he's met along the way. He has a kaleidoscope of accompaniment. And he says hi to them all. And if he forgets anyone in verse 16, he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Greet with a holy kiss. That's sort of like what we do today. Well, in some cultures, you know, people greet by kissing on the cheek. That was one of the freakiest things to me when I was in Europe, to meet another man and have him kiss me on both sides of the cheek. It was like, whoa, you know, but that's how they do it. In some countries, we don't do that here. What do? We shake a hand or high five. It's a term of affection. And guys, we've talked about this before. When we get together, let's be affectionate. The family has arrived. Amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ have arrived. Here we have this list of names. We know something of a little about a little of them. We know nothing of some of them. But we do know that they were a part of Paul's team in some way. And I think there's some wonderful principles for us. I think, first of all, and this is extremely important, and this is something that the Lord's really put on my heart. As Christians, we need to verbally and publicly recognize and appreciate one another. You hear what I'm saying? Paul lists all these people. And he says they're great servants. They've done some wonderful things. Greet them. Here's Priscilla and Aquila. They stuck their necks out on the line for me. He recognized them and he appreciated them. Guys, there's so much going on in the body of Christ. And we have so many servants here who've stood up to do the job. Do you appreciate them? Do you love them? Have you ever patted them on the back and say, good job, keep going? I think we should do that. All of us should know, as Christians, that every bit of service that we do is to be done for whom first? God, right? And so in that sense, we really shouldn't desire or need any pats on the back from our brothers and sisters in Christ. And you know what? There are some Christian bodies that take that to extreme. They won't recognize, they won't appreciate, they won't thank publicly anybody because they'll say, "Ooh, you're going to get your award taken away in heaven." And there's a lot of places where that sort of culture prevails. And what happens is you have a whole lot of people in the body of Christ working hard, and they are working for God. But a lot of times you can get burned out if you don't see and recognize that what you're doing is being used by the Lord. Does that make sense to me? To you? To me? To you? I am one who loves to encourage. I love to appreciate people. I love to come alongside someone and say, man, you are doing a great job. And I'll do that often. I want you guys to sincerely think about that with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Look around this church and notice who's doing what and appreciate them. Would you? Give those people an encouraging word. They need it. Say, you know, man, what you're doing with the kids on Wednesday night, God bless you. God bless you. Man, the way you work with those babies, week after week, month after month, in the nursery, God bless you. Notice them. Pat them on the back. Give them an encouraging word. Paul did. Again, not that we work for that, right? Who do we work for? We work for the Lord, but I'll tell you, it sure is nice to have somebody come along and say, good job, isn't it? Did you know that encouragement is a spiritual gift of the Holy Spirit? Some of
you out here have the gift of encouragement where God wants to use you to be the one who encourages someone along in what the Lord has called them to do. Very, very important principle that comes out of this. Another important principle that comes out of this. It's very clear here that ministry is not a one-man show, is it? Ministry is not for the few, the proud, the Marines. Ministry is for the entire body of Christ, right? Paul could write a letter, but that letter does no good if it sits in Corinth. Phoebe needs to take that letter to Rome, right? The people that are opening their homes and having house churches. The people that are showing hospitality. The people that are being used as encouragers. The people who are showing their love for Jesus Christ and being fellow servants and fellow prisoners with Paul. It's a joint effort, isn't it? I hit us hard with this all the time, don't I? Is ministry just for the paid professionals? What's ministry for? Who is that for? All of us. Every one of us in the body of Christ. And then the other thing I wanted to point out from this list. Did you notice the family connection there? You got twin sisters. You got a mother-son team working. You got married couples working together. You got brothers working together. That's beautiful, isn't it? Your family working together for the Lord. That's the goal, right? Husband, wife, son, daughter, sister, brother, twins. That's what we want. That's what Kim and I pray for and long for in our family. That we would serve the Lord together as a married couple, and that as our kids grow up, they'll serve the Lord too. And I am, man, Kim and I are working so hard trying to prepare our kids as they grow up to serve the Lord. And you know what? Connor, man, he's going to be used mightily by God. I think so. If we get that energy that he has and just turn it around and make sure it's going down that right road, right? But our desire is to get these three kids involved in missions at an early age, involved in serving at an early age. That's what we want, healthy families like that, right? It is absolutely remarkable, all the family connections in this list. And it is absolutely beautiful. It's the type of family we want to have. Some of you out there might be saying, well, my husband or my wife or my kids, they've gone astray or whatever. Hey, listen, you be faithful. Serve. Continue to love that person. Continue to pray for that person. And continue to pray for that day when you serve the Lord together. Man, keep praying. Keep loving. It can happen. As Paul closes, and he continues to close this letter, in verses 17 through 20, he gives some strong exhortations, some strong warning. It's almost like he remembers something that he's heard about this congregation in Rome, and he needs to tell them something. And so it's very strong exhortation. In verse 17, he says, now, I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all, therefore I am glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Very important thoughts here as he closes the letter. He says, I urge you, brethren. Now, this is big. When Paul says that, he says, hey, big one here. I urge you, listen up. The first thing he tells them is you need to be very careful of two types of dangerous people that can come into the church and wreak havoc. And there are two kinds of people that can really bring a lot of damage to a local church. The first person that can come into a church and wreak destruction is the person who seeks to cause division within the body of Christ. The divisive person. Paul mentions him there in verse 17. I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions. This is the person who comes into a local church and for whatever reason splits it. Sows discord among the brethren, creating disunity where there used to be unity. This is a person who comes into a church and creates factions, cliques, groups. And many times, this person does that to feed their own ego, to feel important, to think that they've got a spot that they can lead people under their leadership. And it creates problems. The second dangerous person that Paul warns them about, verse 17, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learn. There are those people that will come into a church and they will offend. They'll bring stumbling blocks into the church and cause other people to behave and believe things that are contrary to the true doctrine. We call these folks false prophets, false teachers. They come in and they're deceptive. It says they flatter. They have smooth words. And the last part of 18 is very, very chilling to me. It says their flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Of the simple. The simple, I think, is referring to brand new baby Christians. People who have just given their hearts to the Lord. People who have just gotten saved. They've just gotten born again. A lot of times they'll go after that person because that person is innocent. They're naive. They don't know everything that they need to know about Scripture yet. And I'll tell you what, that's chilling to me to think that people pray on our baby lambs. We need to protect them, don't we? The motivation for these people. Verse 18, those who do such, who are such, do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. What's their motivation? Are they serving Christ? No, they're serving themselves, and they're portrayed here as selfish gluttons. These are people who want to come into the church and they want to rip people off to benefit themselves. Feed their own ego. Make themselves feel important. Or even rip people off financially. Or different resources. Trying to exploit the people of God. Two types of dangerous people. I've met them both. I've met both kinds. I've been a pastor for almost 7 years now, and you meet them pretty quickly. What are you supposed to do with those two? Come on in, brother. Have a seat. Make yourself at home. What is the counsel of Scripture here? What does he say? Verse 17, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division. First thing you got to do is identify them. You got to mark them out. How do you do that? Well, you have to watch their life for a while. You have to watch their life. Because a lot of times they'll come in and they'll be very deceptive and they'll say the things that you want to hear as a pastor or maybe as a Christian friend. But eventually, if you watch their life, the true colors will come out, won't they? Now listen. Whenever I have run into a problem, with anybody at this fellowship in this sense.
It has always been because I've elevated them to a place of leadership before I watch their life.
Close enough.
Understand? I have learned that you have to watch a person's life. You have to. And let me tell you, you can find out very quickly if a person is serving Christ or a person is serving their own interests. You can. You just watch what happens when trials or tribulations come in. And Jesus also said that we can identify these people by examining the what in their life. The fruit in their life. The love that they have within their family. What their home is like. How they interact with other Christians. Even the Christians that bug them. You watch all those things. You watch them closely. And then you also compare anything that they might be teaching to what? The written Word of God. Guys, I've gotten it before. I mean, there's been times it takes a while before people will reveal their true colors, but it's happened. You note, you make note of them, you identify them, you mark them out, and then what do? What does it say? Verse 17. Note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned and what? Avoid them. It's a word that means stay away from them. Don't associate with them. Cut them off. Now that sounds cruel, doesn't it? As Christians, we're supposed to be forgiving and giving people all sorts of chances. We're speaking about very dangerous kinds of people who are once identified as false teachers or divisive people. We know that they're up to no good, right? Once that's been clearly established, you stay away from them. You avoid them. There's baby lambs out there that can be hurt. There's even mature Christians who can be hurt by that type of garbage. You got to watch them. You got to be prepared. And by the way, let us never be divisive people. Amen? Let us be those who are always pursuing unity in the body of Christ. Harmony and peace among the body of Christ. What else does Paul say to them? In verse 19, he says, "Your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil." They're doing good. They're a church that's healthy. And Paul says, just keep on. Here's what I want you to do. Keep majoring on what is good. Don't have anything to do with that which is evil. In other words, as you would apply that to truth, keep reading and studying the truth. Don't concern with those things yourself with those things that are evil. And I think that's an important principle. You know, there are some Christians, I believe, who are called to study the cults. There are some Christians who are, you know, called to study other literature outside the Bible to just sort of understand a little bit about what people believe. But I don't think many of us are called to that. I think we're all called to become so familiar with this book that we instantly recognize the counterfeit when it comes up. Right? Become so familiar with the Bible and the truth in the Scripture that when anything contrary comes to you, you can identify it. Of course, in morals, do what's good. Stay away from what's bad. Replace maybe bad actions, bad habits with good things. Stay that course. And Paul says, church, you're doing good. And if you keep these things up, if you keep maintaining, I love verse 20. The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. That says if a church is living in harmony, if a church is working together, The church is weeding out any division. The church is healthy. Man, they will be victorious and God will crush Satan under their feet. Who's doing the crushing? Is it the evangelist on TV who's stepping up and down? Is he crushing Satan? I crush you, Satan. You ever seen that? Who does the crushing? God crushes Satan. Satan ends up under our feet, though. Isn't that cool? Meaning we're victorious over any attack that he has against us. Do you want to stay victorious in Jesus Christ? Both individually and as a church? Yes. Keep to these issues. Be mindful of them. Paul had sent a lot of greetings to people in Rome. Now he sends greeting from people who are with him. Look at verse 21. Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my countrymen, greet you. Timothy is notable, isn't he? We've all heard of Timothy. Timothy got saved under Paul's ministry, and Paul became his mentor and trained him in the pastoral ministry. There Timothy is with Paul on another missionary journey, and he sends his greetings. Verse 22, I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Did Tertius write, Tertius write this letter? Who wrote the letter? Paul the Apostle wrote the letter. In other words, he dictated it to this man. The Holy Spirit inspired Paul. He mentioned these words. And here's a guy who took down this letter for Paul. And by the way, that's good evidence that Paul had an eye problem. You guys remember that Paul had a thorn on the flesh that he asked God to remove 3 times, and God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. It could be that his thorn in the flesh was a health problem that he couldn't see, and he needed actual help, people writing his letters for him. And here the guy taking this letter down throws in a quick greeting. I say hi too. I love it. Paul can write a letter, but he needed another brother in Christ to actually do the actual writing. Isn't that beautiful? I'll bet he had good penmanship. I'll bet he was skilled in that area. Gaius, verse 23, my host and the host of the whole church greets you. Man, what a hospitable guy. Here's a guy who's housing the entire church. The whole church in Corinth meets at his house. Gaius, my host and the host of the whole church greets you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city. Hey, what a great connection that would have been, huh? Isn't it amazing the type of people that God will put you in contact with in ministry? City officials. People you've never dreamed of, but just whole collection of people. The treasurer of the city greets you. And Quartus, a brother, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. One of the things that I want to communicate to you tonight, as we've gone over that list, I want you to know that these guys, these ladies, these twins, these mothers, these fathers, these brothers, these people that are mentioned here, they were real people. Real people. From every walk of life. Paul wrote the book of Romans to real people. Now, as we've mentioned before, the book of Romans is a pretty intense book, wouldn't you say? In fact, the book of Romans has been called the pinnacle of Scripture. I mean, it is deep. It's hard for many of us to understand it. There's been some passages that I'm getting ready to teach on out of the book of Romans, and I go, uh-oh. How do I explain this? Do you know that there have been entire libraries, volumes written on Romans 6, 7, and 8 alone? So you got this profound, in-depth book
Paul did not write that book to an elite group of theologians. He did not write that book to seminary students. He did not write that book to pastors. He wrote the letter of Romans to real people. Real people. With real lives in the world. With responsibilities as moms and dads, married folks, but at the same time being used mightily by the Lord. Listen. We can understand this book. Theology is not just for theologians, it's for the common people. Never let somebody take you aside and say, "Let me show you what the Word of God says. Come along." You have a responsibility as a Christian to get yourself in the Word and to understand it. And you know what? You have the Holy Spirit living inside you. He's the best teacher you could ever have. And He'll make things known to you. You can read the book of Romans and have a connection with God. Have a truth be made known in your life, and you can be changed and you can become equipped. So beautiful to me, this list of real names, real people. And I also love that you have such this wonderful book of theology that's right next to people who are living it out. You know, theology is meant to be lived out, right? Not just studied, but lived out. Paul finishes letter very appropriately in verse 25. A benediction. "Now to Him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." You remember what the key verse for the book of Romans was? Romans chapter 1, verse 16, where Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile." And then he goes on in this book to speak about salvation in glorious terms and how it comes through the gospel message. We have this beautiful discourse and discussion on how a gospel can change the person's life, and then how you're supposed to live as those who have been changed by the gospel message. In summary, he just sort of sums up the letter and says, "Hey, this gospel will establish you. This gospel was hidden before. It's revealed to us. This gospel will bring the nations to obedience in the faith." And Paul finishes by saying, "I praise God for the gospel." Hallelujah for the gospel. You with me? Amen? The gospel message. So powerful. Christmas season is a time of worship. We worship because a Savior has been given. That we might be changed, that we might be forgiven of our sins, and then that we may be used by Him in the spread of that gospel message. Let's do that individually. Let's do that corporately as a body. Let's do that together. Married couples, sisters, brothers, fathers, working together, watching out for any division that might take place, certainly not being a divisive person. Taking the time to study the Bible for yourself and also appreciating and recognizing one another in this great task that we've been called to. We've been changed by the gospel. Let's praise God for the gospel with our lives, and let's share the gospel with others. in Jesus' name. And let's stay healthy. Let's not let things slip or slide. Let's stay on track. A healthy body will be used mightily by the Lord in the spread of the gospel.
I want to close tonight with a story that has always impacted me. It speaks of something that can happen to any church. And so we've got to be careful. And the way we be careful is we continue to maintain the priorities, right? We continue to stay true to what God has called us to do. This story is called The Life-Saving Station. Listen to it as we close. On a dangerous seacoast, notorious for shipwrecks, there was a crude little life-saving station. Actually, the station was merely a hut with only one boat. But the few devoted members kept a constant watch over the turbulent sea. With little thought for themselves, they would go out day and night tirelessly searching for those in danger, as well as the lost. Many, many lives were saved by this brave band of men and women who faithfully worked as a team in and out of the life-saving station. By and by, it became quite a famous place. Some of those who had been saved, as well as others along the seacoast, wanted to become associated with this little station. They were willing to give of their time and their energy and their money in support of its objectives. New boats were purchased. New crews were trained. The station that was once obscure and crude and virtually insignificant began to grow. Some of its members were unhappy that the hut was so unattractive and poorly equipped. They felt a more comfortable place should be provided. Emergency cots were replaced with lovely furniture. Rough, handmade equipment was discarded, and sophisticated, classy systems were installed. The hut, of course, had to be torn down to make room for all the additional equipment, furniture, systems, and appointments. By its completion, the life-saving station had become a popular gathering place, and its objectives had begun to shift. It was now used as sort of a clubhouse, an attractive building of public gatherings, saving lives, feeding the hungry, strengthening the fearful, and calming the disturbed rarely occurred by now. Fewer members were interested in braving the sea on the life-saving missions, and so they hired professional lifeboat crews to do its work. The original goal of the station wasn't altogether forgotten, however. The life-saving motif still prevailed in the club's decorations. In fact, there was a liturgical lifeboat preserved in the room of the sweet memories with soft, indirect lighting, which helped hide the layer of dust upon the once-used vessel. Well, about this time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast, and the boat crew brought in loads of cold, wet, half-drowned people. They were dirty, some terribly sick and lonely. Others were of different color and different from the majority of the club members. The beautiful new club suddenly became messy and cluttered, and a special committee saw to it that a shower house was immediately built outside and away from the club so that the victims of shipwrecks could be cleaned up before coming inside. At the next meeting, there were strong words and angry feelings, which resulted in a division among the members. Most of the people wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities and all the involvements with shipwrecked victims. But as you'd expect, some still insisted upon saving lives, that this was their primary objective, and that the only reason for existence was ministering to anyone needing help, regardless of their club's beauty, size, or decorations. They were voted down. And they were told if they wanted to save lives of various kinds of people who were shipwrecked in those waters, they could begin their own life-saving station down the coast. Well, they did. As years passed, the new station experienced the same old changes. It evolved into another club. And yet another life-saving station was begun. History continued to repeat itself. And if you visit that coast today, you'll find a large number of exclusive, impressive clubs along the shoreline, owned and operated by slick professionals who have lost all involvement in the saving of lives. Shipwrecks still occur in those waters,
But now most of the victims are not saved. Every day they drown at sea, and so few seem to really care. Guys, I never want to become that. Never. And I'm so thankful for the health of our church right now. We're healthy. We are. God is doing a great work, and we're here. We're in this tent, and this is great. But you know, one day we're going to build that place over there, right? I don't care what type of a facility we meet in. We always want to be in the business of saving lives. Amen? Everything for helping people. Everything for sharing the gospel. Never once getting off track. Sticking to the Word of God in prayer and worship. And brothers and sisters in Christ who love one another passionately. And work for unity in this glorious task that God has given us, which we get to be a part of. Isn't that wonderful? Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for all the work you're doing here at our fellowship, and we thank you for all the work that you're doing in our lives individually. And I just ask and pray, Lord, that we would never get off the straight and narrow. That we would never lose sight of the clear task that you have put in front of us. I ask, Lord, that you would protect us from dangers as a fellowship. I pray, Lord, that we would all grow in maturity. And Lord, I want to thank you tonight that you have changed our lives with your gospel. Thank you for sending Jesus. And from whatever walk of life we come from this evening, I pray that each one here tonight would be encouraged to serve you to some capacity. That each one of us, Lord, would find our place in your program. Make your church strong on this earth in these last days. May your people raise up worldwide. May there be revival, and may there be strength and faith like never before in history. Rise us up, Lord, and use us. Bring many, many people into the kingdom through the example of your people. And may all of us worldwide be serious. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. God bless you. Have a great evening. If anybody needs prayer tonight, you come forward.